Oh. Feels good to be back in the pulpit again. As we continue our glorious look through the book of Romans. As we travel through the book of Romans, we are going to be confronted with many of the basic doctrines of Scripture. And as we look at some of these, they are going to be maybe a little confusing to us. Earlier, as we were going through chapters 3 and 4, I used the circle, square, triangle example. Not quite sure if that's exactly the best. But we're going to be confronted with things that just in our human minds seem to either contradict, to not make any sense at all, or to where we need to choose one or the other. I have my handy dandy little mask. Something within the realm of nature and humanity tells me that if I drop this, if I let go of it, it drops. That is called gravity. Yet, I know that God, in His supremeness, in His sovereignty, could make it so if I let go of this, that it would stay here and not drop. Is that a contradiction? Is it something that I can understand? Absolutely not. And I'm talking in areas to where it's not trickery by the so-called magicians of the day, but something that is truly goes against our natural thinking. And sometimes it just goes against things that we have been taught. But so far through Romans, we began with an introduction in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1, where Paul introduces himself, where he thanks the readers, and where he's preparing then for the rest of the letter. Chapters 1:16. Pretty much through the first half of chapter 3, teaches the depravity of mankind. It teaches us man's sinful condition, that man doesn't want anything to do with God. Man does not seek after God. They have all gone their own way. They have together become unprofitable. Chapter 2 and 3 talk about the different stages of how man tries in his power to reconcile himself to God. And Paul says, it's futile. We cannot. And then we come to chapter 5 that Ryan covered so adequately, where we see the doctrine of justification, where man is justified before God, and where it is whose work? God's work within us. And that'll bring us, as I ended in the benediction last week, the question that comes up after Paul's treatise here in chapter 5, let's read verses 18 through 21 here of chapter 5. So then, as through the transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many were made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we said last week that the natural progression of this thinking is, well, if God is glorified in how He reacts to sin, then I'm going to make God even more glorified by sinning all the more. And believe me, through the ages, there have been different people, different groups, different religious sects that have played on this. And there's even some today that play on this accord, that we don't have to worry about sin because God has covered it. So why fight it? Then we come to chapter 6. So if you will, follow with me as I read the first 5 verses into what we will cover this morning. What shall we say then? Paul's answer to the question, can we just sin? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? I mean, it sounds logical, doesn't it? God receives glory in saving sinners. He receives glory in forgiving sin. So are we just to continue in sin so that God's grace may abound all the more? Verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this morning, what great truths that we read. Father, what great responsibility, both on yourself and on your people. Father, as we look into this, as we are to see how we are to be May you show us clearly through the power of your Spirit. And Lord, may we leave today changed. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of my great criticisms, and criticisms can be both positive and negative. So one of my great criticisms, and we can take it however we want to, is that I'm not the smartest guy. And I say that, and as I try to present Scripture, I try to present it as simply as possible. I don't try to add too much heady stuff. A dear friend of mine once told me that all you really have to do is read Scripture and it explains itself. And that's what I attempt to do. To read Scripture, to explain Scripture, and then to apply the Scripture. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Now, that phrase, or the wording in the original language for may it never be, we really don't have a proper translation for it. King James uses God forbid. That's pretty strong. May it never be here in the New American Standard. The thought is, perish the thought. I kind of think Paul's thinking was, no, 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 no. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? No. Well, why? How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? This is a whole other concept. We have died to sin. Our sin nature has been put to death. It no longer reigns over us. My mentor in the faith, and I've used this before, but basically, once we are children of God, we have the ability not to sin. Now, if you're like me, you'd have rather changed that up a little bit. Because I kind of wish that at salvation, I was no longer able to sin. And there are those out there today that do espouse that. That once you're saved, you can't sin anymore. Well, all I have to do is look at my life. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ has saved me. And I still realize that I still struggle with sin. And we're going to talk more about this as we get to chapter 7, where Paul will explain that a little bit more. But we're going to look more at the positive side to this. The where we now have the ability not to sin. I'm convinced, both through my own struggle and through the struggles of people that I know and love, that there's only one reason why I sin. And that's because I want to. Very rarely does sin take me by surprise. But when I choose to sin, I also have at that point the ability to choose not to. And not only do I have the ability not to, I have the power from on high not to sin. Why? Because how shall we who died to sin live in it? Jesus, as he was having his conversation with Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, what did he tell them? Tell Nicodemus. How was Nicodemus to receive eternal life? Ye must be born again. And Nicodemus had that all confused. How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? And Jesus says, no, you must be born of the Spirit. And the whole picture of new birth is you do away with the old birth. So when we have been granted salvation through Jesus Christ, we then have died to our sin. We have been born again, reborn. We have become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, how can that be? What do you mean, Dan? Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Now, we're talking about baptism and our baptismal service that we're going to have in a few weeks. This isn't the baptism that Jesus is talking about. Paul's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about being joined to Christ. I mean, that's what water baptism symbolizes. It symbolizes us being buried, our old life, being reborn, brought up into newness of life. So when we are granted salvation, we are joined with Jesus Christ. What a picture. Because you see, when we are joined with Christ, wherever we go,
Christ goes with us.
You say, well, I know that because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere.
But this is even greater. Because when we are joined to Christ, He is joined to us. We have been grafted into His vine. We've been baptized into Him. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Sometimes we can get very, very heady in our theology. Sometimes we can put ourselves up on a great pedestal because of our knowledge. But that knowledge is not what saves us. I can learn many things. I can have many points of knowledge that I can spew out at any given time. That's within my human ability. Tim the heathen here, he could memorize every single word of this Bible. Tim the heathen could give much teaching of what the Bible says. But unless Jesus Christ has invaded his heart, unless he has brought Tim to spiritual life, opened Tim's spiritual eyes, Tim is still dead in his trespasses and sins. What are we supposed to do with verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No! But I still sin. Does that mean I'm not saved? No! Do you understand that? I have trouble. The ability for us not to sin, as I said, is a choice. Before Christ, there's nothing we can do that's not sinful. What do you mean? I helped Mrs. Johnson across the street today. It was busy. She had to get from here to Advanced Auto Parts to buy her new muffler for her 57 Chevy. She was having trouble. I helped her across. There's no sin in that. Everything we do as a non-believer is sin. Do I understand that? I don't know. But you see, once
Christ baptizes us into Himself. Once He joins us to Himself, we have then become a new creation. Our thinking changes. How we do things changes. I mean, I've expressed this before. As a pastor, the way I look at you, as the closer you look like me, the better you are. That is wrong thinking. We need to stop comparing ourselves to each other and start comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we are truly saved, not only do we have the ability not to sin, we have the desire not to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Will God still forgive my sin? Absolutely. Positively. Yes, sirree. But how much do we dishonor Him? And frankly, how much do we dishonor ourselves in our sin by needing Him to forgive us over and over again? Now here's a concept. When we're talking of salvation, what is it that sends mankind to hell? Think of that for a minute. What is it that sends mankind to hell? Is it because at the age of 7.5 in 4 days, young little Johnny, when he tells his mother no, a light bulb bursts in his head that says, oh, that was wrong. I sinned. Now I'm on my way to hell. Is the sin that sends us to hell that besetting sin that we have in our life? No. I'm going to make a statement here that you may or may not agree with. There is no sin that you can commit that will send anyone to hell. What do you mean? You see, we're not declared sinners before God because we sin. But rather we sin because we're sinners. And so many times we're trying to clean up the symptoms of our unsaved lives. We're trying to make ourselves look better by cleaning up the sin in our life, rather than realizing the root cause, that we're a sinner. That we're going to hell because of what Adam did. We're on our way to hell because Adam disobeyed God. Well, that's not fair. Well, it's fair in the fact that if we were there in the Garden of Eden, if we were Adam and Eve, we would have done the exact same thing. Adam is our federal head. And because Adam sinned, sin was then passed through all generations to us. So you see, at salvation, we are changed. We're changed because that sin nature, that original sin, that is so a part of us, God replaces with His righteousness. See if we can read this now with a little bit more understanding. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. Does that reign within you a little more clearer? Do you realize the importance of the resurrection? If Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are not raised. If Christ has not been risen, then our sins are not forgiven. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What a promise. What a hope to look forward to. Well, what does this mean? I mean, in application, what can we draw from this? We don't sin as believers because we have been changed. And when we do sin, I hope it drives us to our knees. Or should I say, when we do sin, it should drive us to our knees. See, we have been changed by salvation. And if your life today looks no different than your life before your proposed salvation day, if there's no difference, then you need to rethink where you think you are. Does that mean we're perfect? Bob, you perfect? Ryan, certainly you're perfect. JR? Perfect people, raise your hands. I'm not perfect. But my desire is to be more like Christ. That's where I hope all of our desires are. I mean, do you have an assurance today that you are in Christ? John, in his letter, 1 John, he says that we can have assurance if we keep His commandments. I don't know about you, but I don't have a natural desire to love people. I don't have a natural desire to serve people. But I've got a God-given desire to love people. I have a God-given desire to serve people. It's in how we handle sin in our lives that we can even have an assurance of knowing God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? God forbid. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20, said, I have been crucified with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Guys, I spent the bulk of my 55 years mostly living for myself. Mostly doing things the way I wanted them to do. And sad to say, there's still times I do. Far more times than I want to admit. But the more I read and study and hear about Christ, the more I want to be like Him. Younger guys, don't wait till you're 55 or 50. Begin now. Has Christ come in and changed your life? Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. That, Father, it is Your work that changes us. And, Father, we don't always understand that. Father, we are a people that want to do things for ourselves. We live within a country that wants to do things in and of ourselves. Lord, it goes against everything within us to recognize that we have no power, but You have all power. Father, if You are sovereign, if You are the God of all the omnis, omnipresent, then Father, You are omni in everything, not just those things we want to give You. Father, may we fall into submission to Your lordship. Father, may You change us and make us into what You'd have us to be. Father, may we realize that in those times when we think we're changing ourselves, that, Father, if we're Yours, then You are truly changing us. Thank You for giving us the desire to be more like You. And help us, Lord, to be more like You in all that we do. We love You, Lord. We ask Your blessing on the rest of this day, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen.